And the story of the prodigal son is one that the Lord in His providence has used to see absolute multitudes of men and women coming to Christ. It would be impossible today to number the amount of people that across the world have been converted as they listened to the story of the prodigal son being preached upon, him who was lost and eventually was found. And on other occasions, as preachers have preached from this passage of God's word, they have applied the situation here to those who've wandered off, wandered away from the Lord and wandered into the far country of the world and there sought for satisfaction. And as well as through this passage, many backsliders have been restored again to the joy of salvation and to the blessing that the Lord can give to them. It's interesting to note there that it says concerning this prodigal in verse 15 that he fain would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. The husk was something that was not very high in nutritional value, and the pigs had to eat plenty of it in order to receive any real nourishment. And it says there, interestingly, that he would have filled his belly with these husks. He would have needed to have done that in order to get any nourishment whatsoever. And what a picture there is there of a man or woman who's got away from the Lord, is looking to the world for encouragement, for excitement, for satisfaction. You do an awful lot of searching out there before you find anything that satisfies you at all. And yet when he came back, the father was able to give to him that which indicated that he was still a son and he was still loved of the father. But this morning I want to draw your attention not to the prodigal, but to the verses at the conclusion of the parable concerning the prodigal son. If you look there in these verses, I'm speaking here about the elder son, you will see that we have a person here who is a picture or type, if you like, of the Jews and the scribes and the Pharisees who were around during the Lord's time in the flesh. It says there in verse 15, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. It says then, And he spake this parable unto them, saying." You see, these particular individuals would have been better pleased if the Lord had confined his ministry to them and to their associates. But the Lord saw the state of things as they really were, and he painted a very graphic picture of the one who we know as the elder brother. Now, while all of us would be very familiar with the story of the prodigal, I wonder, have you ever taken time to consider the very suggestive teaching that there is for those of us who know the Lord in the details here regarding the elder son? Now, when you look at verse 25, you will see that this man indeed was a son. A very light reading of God's word would show that to us. And that son, of course, he does represent, in a sense, the Christian. He was a son. He was hard working, because even when this younger son returned home, he hadn't realized what had happened. He was out in the field. He was an industrious man. Doesn't seem that he was one who had caused any kind of trouble in the house. And whenever the younger son had that desire to go away and search out the far country, the older son, well, he was happy enough. This elder brother was happy enough to stay at home and to work with the father. But when we look at the details in the verses, we see that here is a word picture or an illustration of what the Bible calls a carnal Christian. A carnal Christian. And you and I would all want to ensure that the kind of attitude that captivated this man, now it did captivate him, the kind of attitude that had got hold of this man is not permitted to get hold of us. Because the details regarding this elder brother are details that give to us warning. Warning about five or six things that would be detrimental to our progress as Christians. And this morning, very briefly, I want to draw your attention to this man. I want you to notice that the first thing we see about him is that there was with him a spirit of envy. There was with him a spirit of envy. There was with him a jealousy. There was rejoicing in the home, certainly by the father and no doubt by others, that this lost brother, that he was home now, but the elder, he was in the field, as it says there in the verses. And in verse 28, it says, and he was angry. He was angry because of the fuss that had been made about the brother. He realized that this man was now the center of attention. And when he considered all of these things, there was that spirit of jealousy entered into him. There was no jealousy when he was out working in the field. He was happy enough. He seems to have been more than contented with what he had. But now that he sees that there's a fuss being made about this man, in other words, he's getting a lot of attention, then that spirit of envy is to the forefront in this man's life. And you know, the Bible, folks, has an awful lot to say about jealousy and envy. It says that jealousy is cruel as the grave. And it's no stretching of things this morning to say that jealousy can wreak awful havoc, not only in an individual's life, but in the work of God. It can cause untold damage. When Paul was writing there to the church at Corinth, which it was a church that needed to be carefully corrected, they needed to listen carefully to what he was saying. He says there in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual. The word spiritual there is, it really means they had an inability to discern. He could not speak unto them as Christians who were really able to discern things. He's being honest. He's not being rude. He's being honest. He said, I could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, and as unto babes in Christ. Now, they would not have liked when he used the word carnal there, really meaning immaturity and so on, because they had in some degree a holier-than-thou attitude about them. But Paul had to try to help them. He says there in verse 2, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither now are ye able. He highlights the fact here that these people need to realize that they have to walk before they run. And they feel they have been running, but in truth they've hardly more than been walking. It says there, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men, that is, as walk as men of the world. There was a sort of a, when you consider there even verse 4, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? There was personal situations in this situation. Personal situations that these people were concerned about. There was a party spirit among them, party strength. One said he's of apostle, of Apollos. The other said he's of Paul. They're going around here and there's all kinds of division and jealousy amongst them. And the apostle is writing and trying, well, he's trying his best to help the situation. If you look there in chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, it says, charity or love, brotherly love, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. And you will find continually that the Apostle Paul was trying in as careful a way as he possibly could. And he had things to say. There's things that he just had to say. He was trying to say to those he was writing to, listen, you need to make sure this spirit of envy is dealt with. This jealousy needs to be done away with. Over there in the book of Proverbs, I just want to read a verse. It's chapter 14. It says there in Proverbs 14 and the verse 30. It says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy or jealousy is the rottenness of the bones. You've never met a person who is captivated by envy or jealousy who was a happy person. You've never met a situation where there was jealousy and happiness at the same time. Again in Proverbs chapter 6 and the verse 34. It says there, Proverbs 6 verse 34, "For jealousy is the rage of a man." And so it is. What an awful thing envy or jealousy is. And how often it leads to strife and division. And brethren and sisters, it leads to strife and division even in good churches. Even in places that are sound where the word of God is preached, very often this envy or jealousy can creep in. And as I look at my own heart this morning, I use myself as the example. Here is one characteristic of the elder brother that I do not want to have. That is the spirit of envy. And there are a whole host of reasons why people can envy each other. And when we look out in the world, you see people killed because of jealousy. You see all kinds of crime committed because of jealousy. But it is something. It is something which can creep into the Christian church. You see again, and I'll just read one more passage at this time, when Paul was writing to the church in Galatia. Chapter 5 of Galatians. You will remember that we looked at the fruit of the Spirit on several occasions there in chapter 5. But look what he says there in verse 25 of chapter 5. "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit," meaning keep in step with the Spirit of God. "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." And it's good for me to check my own heart and make sure that there's not a spirit of envy there, for whatever reason. The jealousy is not permitted to lodge there, and therefore affect my testimony for the Lord, and ultimately affect the work of the Lord in general. One of the characteristics of this man, yes, he was hard working. He didn't seem to have caused any trouble, but there was a spirit of envy in his heart. But there was something else about him. Here was a man, and he did what he did in reluctance. He did what he did reluctantly. You actually look at his service here at home, and when he's speaking to the Father, it's as if it was a drudgery to him. Look there in verse 29. You see what it says? It says, "And he answering said to the Father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee." The word "serve" there actually means slaving. He's complaining now. He's one who was doing what he did do, but he was almost doing it with great reluctance. And you know, it's very possible to be feverishly active in the work of God and still fit into the category that the Apostle Paul spoke of to the Corinthian church and said, "You're yet carnal, you're yet babes in Christ." Christian service for you and I is a privilege, and it should be looked upon as such. And while sometimes it is not easy to serve the Lord, we ought to serve the Lord with joy. I heard of one person who felt that for people to sit and chat on a Sunday afternoon and to have some fellowship together was completely unscriptural, and that they should have been out distributing tracts or doing something else for the Lord, that to sit in the home and have some fellowship on Sunday was wrong. Now, that was total nonsense. That was taking things to a great extreme. But you and I have an opportunity to serve the Lord, and I trust that the Lord will help us. Even in times when we feel despondent, we feel discouraged, something has gotten us down, may we ever look to the Lord and say, "Lord, help me to serve you from a full heart. Help me to do what I do with great willingness, not to be noticed," because let's face it, very often what you do in the work of God, you'll go unnoticed. There'll be many things that you do, and there will not be someone come up and say, "Well, I really appreciate what you've done there." When people say that, that's good, but we don't do it for that reason. We ought to be thankful for the opportunity to do something for the Lord. The Bible says, "Whatever thine hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." What I'm saying this morning is this: the drudgery or serving reluctantly leads to an unhappy Christian. It leads to an unhappy Christian. Again, the book of Proverbs this time, we'll read from chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24 says there in verse 30, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And though it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. When you consider the situation here, you have that which was good ground. Any farmer will tell you that where there are weeds and nettles in abundance, then you have fertile ground. But not only was it fertile ground, the stone wall that was here, it no longer stood out. The vineyard that was here was no longer something that was beautiful. The picture is there for us. In the work of the Lord, that which should be beautiful, which should be attractive to the world, we are to be a light set upon a hill. We're not to be hid under a bushel, but we are to be that which stands out for the Lord. But when the world looks on and sees all the nettles, and sees all the briars and all the weeds, then they see something which certainly does not attract them. And sometimes, not all the time of course, but sometimes, laziness. I'm glad I cannot say that this congregation, but laziness has crept in among the people of God, and there's a great drudgery. A great drudgery in the work of the Lord, and let's face it today, the world are not slow to miss it, to see it. The world are not slow to see it. So here was another characteristic in this man. He was a man who had a spirit of envy. He was a man who served reluctantly. But notice something else about him. He was a man who displayed a great selfishness. And this, of course, is one of the chief characteristics of what Paul calls the carnal Christian. If you look there in verse 29 with me, I would like you to look at that verse. You will see it says there, and he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never givest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Three times you have the capital I. He's calling attention to himself. It's as though he is only thinking here of the one man. It's as though what the father had already done for him was insignificant. Now the father here did not ask him for his opinion, but he was self-centered, he was self-assertive, he was self-opinionated. He was showing himself to be a selfish man. He was a selfish man. And again, when I look at my own heart, here's something you need to watch. You need to make sure that this kind of a spirit does not find a lodging place in my heart. Over there in the book of Romans, chapter 12. Book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 3. Says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of another. See that? Everyone members of another. Look what it says then in verse 1 and verse 2. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present, or it means yield or hand over your bodies, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. It's referring to the spirit of the age. Be not conformed to the spirit of the age, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then you will go on to see that it qualifies what he said in the verses that I read earlier, verses 2, 3 and 4. About giving himself unselfishly to the service of the Lord and not thinking of himself any higher than he ought to think. So often, people in this day and generation, it's me, me, me. And so easy it is for the Christian as well to become, just like this man here, in the elder brother, to become self-centered. But not only was he self-centered here, not only was he a man who was selfish, we notice another thing about him. We notice here that inward looking. Looking inward. concentrating on himself, destroyed his enthusiasm and usefulness. I'll say that again. Looking inward destroyed his enthusiasm and his usefulness. You'll see now that the pleasantness, the serenity that there had been in some degree about the farmer is all gone. You're a different man now. You had really someone who was displaying a great degree of unpleasantness. A great degree of unpleasantness. He showed a lot of spiritual immaturity. He was actually sulking at this stage. And it would be wrong for you and I this morning to think, well, I'm a Christian and I could never be like that. Well, I'm not going to give you any examples this morning, but I could. I can think of it back to one when I was still in Dungannon Church, and I often think about it. And I say to the Lord, help me never to be like that. Because there was someone who had been bright for the Lord, and then one of the last times that I was talking to them, such sulking because they'd started to look inward, and the great enthusiasm they had formerly displayed, and they did have great enthusiasm and great usefulness as well. Eventually, over the next period of weeks, it all drained away. And because they were looking so much at self, that enthusiasm went. And their work for the Lord, their service for the Lord, went with it. Listen, Christian, if you're never noticed, if your voice is never heard in the work of the Lord, remember that God knows all about your service. He knows all about your service. The Father here knew all about the elder brother's service. He knew all about it. And yet we have him here coming to the Father. He's showing that spirit of selfishness, which is showing that his enthusiasm is now gone. He's saying, I was out slaving for you there in the field and you never give me a kid. Well, if you look there with me in Matthew chapter 6, it's just a verse or two. It says there, Matthew chapter 6, it says, take heed that ye do not your alms before men. If you wondered what alms is, it's kindness or kind acts. You've done that before. You've showed a kind act to someone. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee. Isn't it lovely when people are willing to just get on with what they have to do and serve the Lord and do what they can and they don't sound the trumpet? It says there, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. What a lovely way to be able to serve the Lord. What a great way to be able to serve out there among the people who need the Lord. It says there, verse 4, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. I could bring you to many people today, and they fit into this category. What they do is invaluable. You never hear them. Sometimes you don't even see what they do. But if they weren't doing it, then we would know about it. All around the countryside, in various Free Presbyterian churches and in other churches, who are secret, quietly and unknown to so many, are serving the Lord from a full heart. They're not interested in attention. They're not interested in a pat on the back, but they're interested in getting on with the work and in serving the Lord. And folks, there are so many things in this elder brother that I do not want to have in my life. When I look in, I have to say, Lord, help me to be honest with myself and make sure there's not a spirit of envy. Help me to serve from a full heart. Help me not to be doing what I'm doing for the Lord in a reluctant way. Help me not to be self-centered and looking into myself and so that my enthusiasm will wane away and my usefulness will disappear with it. But help me to serve the Lord as best I can in whatever way I can. But notice something else about him. There was with this man, obviously, a spirit of ingratitude. See there in verse 29 again, he says to the Father, and he answering said to his Father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never givest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. Now, first of all, if you remember when the father divided unto his two sons his living, this man had got his share. I don't know what he did with it, but it seems that he kept it. He didn't go into the far country. Maybe he invested it in stock. I don't know. But he's saying now, thou never givest me a kid. The father had given him an awful lot more than that. He's starting to think now, well, I've done this. Here's what I deserve. Again, you can look at verse 12, I think it is. He got his portion, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. The both of them got their share. So here is a man who got plenty, and now he's saying, you never give me a kid that I could have made merry with my friends. I'm not sure that he had many friends. But anyway, we have a man here, and he's really starting to work out what he feels he deserves. And such is the danger in the work of the Lord, that you and I need to be very careful that we don't start thinking that the Lord owes us anything. We deserve nothing from the Lord. We've often prayed, Lord, this generation deserves nothing from the Lord. But for the children's sake, send a better day. Maybe the Lord has started to do that when there's been so many children saved in recent days. You see, what he really should have been looking upon as faithfulness and simple obedience, he's looking upon now as something which should have brought him more and more and more reward. And he's so taken up with this now, he's got his eye off everything that the Father's already given to him. He's saying, you never even give me a kid. You know, the hymn writer one time, when he'd been going through a time of great difficulty, he wrote the hymn, when upon life's billows your tempest tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Every Christian here, if we were to do that and count our blessings, how it would surprise us what the Lord has already done. And how awful it is to be taken up with a spirit of ingratitude. This man had got his eyes so much on self that he could not see the goodness of the Father. It's easy to do that. Get our eyes so much on ourselves, we don't see the goodness of the Lord. Look at the words there in verse 31. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me. And look at this. And all that I have is thine. All that I have is thine. You and I have every blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has placed us in heavenly places in him. We speak about the unsearchable riches of Christ. You could do a lot worse this morning than read the epistle to the Ephesians. That tell us so much about the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. All that the Lord has given to us. And the Lord says to us this morning, when we consider our union with Jesus Christ, all that I have is thine. All that I have is thine. This young man, this elder brother as he was, he had the Father's company there all the time. Wasn't that a blessing to him? But not only had that, he had the Father's abundant provision, as I mentioned earlier on there. All that I have is thine. The young father had been out feeding with the pigs, and this man, he being like Mephibosheth, who was brought to the king's table, this man had been feeding at the Father's table. Christian, the Lord has brought us into his banqueting house, and his banner over us is love. And we would want to check our hearts and make sure that the spirit of ingratitude is never allowed to creep in. Think of everything you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But look, notice something else here. The Father's purpose was achieved here. The Father had been looking for the young tearaway. He'd been looking out down that road that one day he would come back again, and he did. And whenever he did come back again, that was the Father's purpose was being achieved. He was pleased, delighted with the return of this son. And the older brother should have been as well. But he wasn't really interested, you see, in what the father wanted. He was thinking of himself. If he'd had a grateful heart, he would have said, Father, I'm glad to have you with me here all the time. I'm glad to be able to share in your provision for me. I'm glad that I feast at your table. I'm glad that you're looking for that which is lost. And that should be the attitude of the Christian. Thankful to be feasting at the Lord's table, as it were. Feeding on the living bread. Feasting on the Lord Jesus Christ and all the riches that are to be found in him, and delighted when attention is drawn to someone who's come to the Lord, are delighted when someone who's been backslidden is receiving attention, not filled with a spirit of envy and ingratitude and reluctance, but filled with gratitude. Notice something else concerning this man, another characteristic that we find in him. There was, in what he was saying, there was a potential for causing great division in the home. You may never have noticed that before, but if you look there in verse 30 with me, please, he says, "But as soon as this thy son was come, which hast devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." Notice what he says there. He doesn't say, "When this my brother has come." He says, "When this thy son." And if you here today who's got a brother, if you were speaking to one of your parents, you wouldn't say, "Thy son." You would say, "My brother." See, he's not referring to him now as my brother. In other words, he's distancing himself. He's disassociating himself with him altogether. He's displaying awful hardness. Terrible hardness. And I trust that when you and I consider all that the Lord has done for us, and we consider, yes, there are differences with us as Christians, many differences, that we will not look at each other in such a way that we will feel that I don't want to be associated with this Christian or that Christian. Again in verse 28, it says that he was angry. The father wanted him to go into where they were making merry, and he wouldn't go. So this man who initially had seemed to be hard working, not causing any trouble, his happiness is destroyed. His usefulness has been destroyed. Now we see his love of fellowship in the family is destroyed as well. You know, so often in God's work, people drift away. The Bible says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." Sometimes we speak to people around the country and they say, "You know, so-and-so's left and, oh, it was a minister. Or it was one of the elders or somebody else didn't like them. And they're away." And the fellowship is affected. And the usefulness of that person very often is affected. And very often the happiness of that person is affected. And they're just like this man here. They wouldn't go in. They wouldn't go into the fellowship. He wouldn't go in. But notice something very important. We're nearly finished. He wouldn't go in there. But you notice in verse 28... "Therefore came his father out and entreated him." Yes, the father had bidden him to come in, but he wouldn't go. So now the father comes out and talks to him and entreats him to come in. How we can say with the hymn writer, "How good is the God we adore. His faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as his power, and it knows neither measure nor end." There are times that you and I would have went the wrong way. We would have made the wrong decision. We would have done the wrong thing that would have affected perhaps the work of God, would have affected our own fellowship, would have affected our usefulness, would have affected our happiness. And yet, when as we, just like this man, we wouldn't really go forward, the Lord came closer to us and he dealt with our heart. You see, the Father here is really assuring this man, and here's the point of what we're saying this morning. He's assuring this man that the reception of the younger is no rejection of him. The reception of the younger is no rejection of him. And dear friend, whatever you do for the Lord notices that. And someone may be a far better preacher than you, or they may be a far better outreach worker, or they may be a far better Sunday school teacher, and all of those things. But the fact that they are well received is no rejection of you. It's no rejection of you. He says to the father here, "This thy son." There's awful bitterness there. But whenever the father's speaking to him, he says, "This thy brother." He didn't say, "This my son." He says, "This thy brother was dead and is alive again." In other words, he's saying to this son, "Listen, you need to bury this thing. You need to bury this thing now." And you'll notice there that you find that the elder brother made no reply. And many Bible commentators believe that when the father had finished speaking to him, Their father had entreated him and told him how everything that he had was his. And he says, it was meter, it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. The other brother makes absolutely no reply. Many commentators believe that he was entirely satisfied. That was a turning point. That things changed for him there. And he recognized that he had been wrong. What awful characteristics there was displayed in this man. Envy, reluctance in serving, selfishness, ingratitude, a spirit that could have caused division in the home. What great stumbling blocks to progress for him and to progress for us. And I trust that all of us, in these days when there is very much going on that is disturbing, very much of it disheartened the Christian, I trust that in these days we will search our own hearts and make sure that we do not have the attitude and the characteristics that the elder son had displayed.